If you were here last week when we introduced this study of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, you probably got a sense that the purpose for Genesis 1 was apologetic. I don't mean by apologizing, I mean that's in defense of the faith, because just about everything I shared last week was directed at the assaults of the world on the truth. And as I did more reading and got thinking about that, I realized that I probably need to back up a little bit and do justice to the scripture, although I don't think we did injustice to it last week, because there is a need, there is a definite need for us to establish our belief in the biblical account of creation, no matter who it offends, because we have to believe the Bible's right. We know the Bible is right. We don't just have to believe it for the sake of believing it. We need to believe it because we are convinced it's true. And what we saw last week is that belief in a biblical account of creation is easier to believe in than the stuff that the world would try to tell us to convince us of how all this came into being. But I need to let you know that that Moses wrote this. I think he probably wrote it towards the end of, maybe close to the end of, the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. He had a group of people with him who had a need to understand some things, because they had before them a great task of conquering a land. They had a problem. They had a propensity. They had a tendency that Moses saw. He saw it frequently. And what was that tendency? It was a tendency to rebel. It was a tendency to disbelieve everything that God had revealed about Himself. So you ask yourself, why would they have that tendency? I mean, if I would like to think that if I had been there when the plagues happened, I'd come away saying, it's all I need to see. But was that the result for them? They saw, if I would have seen the Red Sea part, and I'd have walked through on dry land and watched it engulf the armies of Egypt after we got through on the other side, I would like to think I would be so absolutely convinced in who God is and what He can do that nothing would cause me to waver in my faith. But was that the case with these people? It was not. So, and you kind of get a sense for why Moses at the beginning of all this thing said, God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. Which kind of is where he's at in Exodus 30. So, around there. So, what did these people need? Well, they had come out of, this is a people, towards the end, it was a new generation. God had killed off the original generation in the 40 years in the wilderness, but don't you suspect that the ones that died off who had these children that are about to enter the promised land, where do you think they got most of their theological education? From their parents. And it was parents who had been largely influenced by the theology of the culture in which they lived. And what was the culture of Egypt?
Paganism,
a belief in all kinds of gods, the god of the sun, the god of the wind, the god of the harvest, all these different deities. If you go back, if you looked at the in Exodus, the plagues, you could almost tie each of the individual plagues to the God's demonstration of his sovereign power over one of the well-known Egyptian deities. So these people had been influenced by a belief system that was not accurate. Along with that is the fact that this account of creation has parallels in almost every culture, ancient culture. There are a lot of similarities in the accounts of the beginnings in a lot of different cultures. The Mesopotamians had their belief, the Egyptians had their belief, and there were a lot of similarities. Okay, did Moses just copy from those others and give one that gives all the credit to the God of Israel? No, I think does the fact that there are similar accounts in different cultures, just like there are similar accounts of a flood in a lot of cultures, does that mean that the Bible account, the biblical account, is one that's made up or contradicts those? No, the similarities, I think, lend credibility to the biblical account. Here's what really happened. Those other people just didn't have God superintending the transmission of the stories, and they got corrupted with myth and mixed in. But you had that. You had other accounts. You had all these people that they had lived with all these years, the Egyptians and all the peoples of the countries that they were about to go in and conquer. They all had their own accounts of creation. So Moses is writing this to make sure they know the truth, that their foundation is firmly established in the accurate account of creation. They needed to be convinced that God was not just a God among many. They needed to see that Yahweh is alone is God. There is no other God. And the way for them to, the foundational element of their faith, it needed to be built on the reality of their Creator. He must be regarded not just God in creation, but the God of creation. So that's, I think, one of the primary reasons for the writing of, and what you always want to do when you're interpreting Scripture is you always want to go back. One of the rules of hermeneutics, one of the principles that you follow in interpretation, is you always try to go back and understand the reason it was written to the people to whom it was first written. You start there. Well, Moses didn't write Genesis chapter 1:1 through chapter 2:3 to battle the theories of evolution, because they weren't there then. But he did do it so that the people would understand who God is. Not only that, this creation of account reveals what is the Bible really from beginning to end. The Bible is the revelation of God to man, is it not? So God is revealing some things about himself. And when we read that God said and it happened, what's that tell us about God? Reveals one of his most important attributes, isn't it? He is all powerful.
omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is distinct from all the other gods of the ancient peoples because there is no struggle in this. If you go back and look at the stories of the beginnings of civilization in the other cultures, they all involve this great struggle. But is there any struggle here?
There's no struggle here.
Most of those, they're called cosmogonies, I think. Stories of beginnings, world explanations of the cosmos's beginning. A lot of them describe a battle between the creative power and a dragon that lived in the oceans. But God is not. God. There's no struggle here. God speaks, and it is so. The creation of man, the account that we will get to sometime down the road of the creation of man tells us something about God, doesn't it? God is not just some force that lives out here in the cosmos. He is a person. He is one who exists in a Trinity, and the fact that he is an ever present personal God is reflected in the fact that he made man in his own image. In the beginning, God created, tells us God, it reveals another attribute of God. God is eternal. The creation describes the activity at the beginning of time. And I think I said this last week. Time didn't exist before creation started. It reveals everything God created in this account that you read. God saw that it was good. The creation didn't take place in a moral vacuum. Morality and goodness is woven into the fabric of creation. It was good. Not only implies its usefulness and its completion, but its moral value. God's goodness is reflected in all of His creation. Even today, God's graciousness and goodness is evident in His creation. Jesus explained this, didn't He? The rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. The goodness of God is on display. Everybody that got up this morning had the same capacity. They may not have had the same desire, but if they had eyes to see, they could look out at what's going on in this world and say, praise be to God for His beautiful creation. So the creation, the purpose of Moses writing the creation account was to teach the people of Israel specific things. So, but does that just apply to them? It was written for who else? It was written for us. So what are the implications of this creation account? I want you to get your Bibles ready to flip to a few passages that we need to read. And we probably won't even get to Genesis 1 because of this, but because we're going to run out of time, but I think this is important for us to understand. Why are we going to spend so many months just looking at, the plan right now is just to go through chapter 11, but we might go further. Why spend all this time looking at this book? Well, I think it's written, I think God has some purposes for writing it that have relevance to us. Look at Psalm 19. We read this last week, but all of you weren't here. I want you to understand that one of the reasons that Genesis was written was that we would recognize our responsibility to submit to the God of creation in reverence and obedience, in fear and submission. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. This creation that God has put before us, without speaking words, it's saying something, isn't it? We touched on this last week. Because of its order, because of its complexity, because of its beauty, what does that tell us? It had a designer, didn't it? It had a designer. And we said that the reason that the evolutionist wants to come up with another way for all of this to have happened is not because they don't like the fact that God is an omnipotent creator. They dislike the fact that of all that is implied in the fact that God exists. Because if this is true, if Genesis 1 is true, then the rest of the story must be taken as true. And the rest of the story says, this is a God for whom we will stand in judgment and give an account. And that's what they do not like. Romans chapter 1. The proclamation of creation is, I'm God, and you need to know who I am, and you need to know why I created you. You need to know what I expect from your life. You need to know what I created you for. And that has implications for life. Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with these verses too. Beginning in verse 20. For since when or what? The creation of the world. His invisible attributes, including His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been evolved. No, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is not a single person who's ever going to stand before God and be able to say, well, I had no idea you existed, because all they had to do was look at creation and decide there has to be a creator for all of this to have come about. They are without excuse. But even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we could go on. Men should fear the all-powerful God of creation. Psalm 33. Let's look at a couple of psalms right quick. Psalm 33. Verse 6, if you think, let's see who, I'm not sure who wrote this psalm, but the psalmist recognized something. If you look at verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. That came directly from Genesis 1, verse 2 through 5. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Based on that, what's the result of that? What's the reaction or the response to that understanding? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's the response. That's why we have the account, so that we can stand and look at what the heavens declare and say, wow, there's no response I should have but to glorify and praise the God of creation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 104. I'm taking you to these by way of introduction to Genesis 1:1, so that you know that when we look at Genesis chapter 1 at this creation account, that's not the only place the Bible talks about the truth of Genesis 1. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are what? Very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Is not the psalmist pretty well wrapped up in praise to God, adoration, worship of God? Covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. We're going to come back and look at these verses when we start digging into the details of how God formed the earth. But these are pointing us to the fact that we should be praising God for his submitting to him in fear and obedience and reverence because of what he has done. At the mountains rose, verse 8, or verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which you established them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. You're going to see that is a great biblical explanation of some in detail of some of the stuff that happened that's described in Genesis 1. So, not only should our response to the God of creation be a response of reverence and obedience, fear and submission, but it should also be one of trust. If God has the capacity By the way, has anybody here ever struggled with trusting God no matter what's going on? Okay. Just put this in your thinking cap and wear it for a while. The God in whom we struggle to trust no matter what's going on is the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Just think about that. Just think about that. By the way, that light that he first created wasn't coming from the sun. Sun wasn't created till later. So where'd it come from? It just, the God who said, "Let there be light," made that come into existence from what? From nothing. Okay? Is that a God who can meet your needs? And that's just one small example, is it not? God, who is our creator, is also our sustainer. There's some who have these theories regarding creation that he put enough of it together to get it started. Then he kind of wound it up and turned it loose and let it do what it was going to do. Superintended a little bit the doing of what it was going to do. But the scriptures don't tell us that. The scriptures, if you're still in Psalm 104, look at verse 14. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. He appointed darkness, and it became night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. We see that God continues to serve as the sustainer of his creation. You're familiar with Colossians 1. For in him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things do what? They hold together. How do they hold together? We have no explanation, but God holds them together. So, it's not just a matter of believing the account. It's understanding what God is revealing in this account and living in light of the truth of this account. Man, God did all this to demonstrate to us the reality and the certainty of who He is and what He has done and will continue to do. And lest we maybe get elevated and proud, you know, God did this to show me who He was. No. God did this to demonstrate who he was for all to see. This is seen in God's response to Job, right? Job suffered a lot of affliction, went through a lot of trials. And finally, Job reached the point to where it was kind of like, okay, God, enough is enough. I need answers. And he questioned God. And look at Job, verse 38. Back there just before the psalm. Job 38. Beginning in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Okay, Job, if you think you even have a right to know what I'm doing, saddle up, big boy. And let's go on this trip together. And answer this, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, who laid the foundations of the earth? God did. Who else could have done that? Only God. And Job, just put yourself in Job's position, hearing those words from God, having had the attitude that I think I have the right to know what's going on with me. So I'm asking you, God, to tell me what you're doing. And we have that tendency to do that, don't we? And God's response was, where were you when something so phenomenal was going on that you can't even begin to understand what was happening or how it was happening? And you're asking me to explain myself to you? What did it do for Job? It was, shut my mouth. Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on her? Where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it, set a bolt and doors and said, thus far you shall come, but no further. Here shall your proud waves stop. Job was challenged to fathom God's wisdom in creation, but he couldn't explain it. He couldn't even comprehend it, let alone challenge it. How then could Job possibly question the wisdom of God in the workings of his life? We'd question the wisdom. Do we ever question the wisdom of God in his workings in our lives? We do. But here's what I think God was challenging Job to do. All right, just look at what I have done. Look at what understand what I'm capable of doing. Know that when I do something, I always do all things right. All my work, the goodness of all God's work is reflected in His creation, isn't it? The goodness of all His work is reflected in creation. So if all that God does is good, then was what God allowed to happen to Job, was it bad? It wasn't. It was what? It too was good. Contemplate the infinite wisdom of God as it is seen in His creation, and know that that same infinite wisdom is at work in all that's going on in our lives. I think another thing that we can take from a proper understanding of Genesis is when we do face times of distress and difficulty, our Creator is able and willing to deliver us. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. You can look at this one up, but just listen to this one while you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40. But listen, therefore, remember 1 Peter, we studied it not that long ago. It was written to people who were suffering. They were suffering. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a what? A faithful Creator. Peter chose those words for a reason. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He could have said, entrust your souls to a faithful deliverer. Entrust your souls to a faithful Savior. But Peter pointed people to creation, to the faithful Creator doing what is right. In Isaiah chapter 40, just real quickly, I'll read a few verses. Verse 27. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the what? The Creator of the ends of the earth does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. And verse 30 and 31 you're familiar with. Isaiah 42. What is this? This is an admonition to, in the midst of all that you are going through, look at creation. Understand creation. 42. Isaiah 42, verses 5 and 6. Thus says God the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another. So, look to the heavens. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from what? From the rising of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Look to creation and know. And praise Him. Kneel down and worship. That's a man should respond to the God of creation with praise. I'll finish with a little more of Psalm 104, beginning in verse 31. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His work. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Okay, so what am I going to do? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. But bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise. I'll quit. Just want you to get a grasp for this isn't this Genesis 1 account that we're going to dig into starting next week with in some detail. It wasn't written to refute the theory of evolution, but it was written for a specific purpose, to reveal to the people of Israel who this God was that they were to obey, to worship and honor and obey. And to remind us, was written to remind us of who He is and how faithful and trustworthy He is and how deserving He is of our praise and adoration and love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of the Word. Thank You for all that the Scripture, we just touched a fraction of what the Scriptures say about creation, in addition to what You have said in revealing how creation happened. God, use Your creation to teach us who You are, what You're like, what You've done, how much You care, what You continue to do to sustain us and bless us. And may our response be a response that is pleasing to You. Lord, bless the service that follows and be glorified in all that You do in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.